The three hymns that I chose tonight have to do with, each one of them had one word. They had one word in common. All three hymns were saying it, and that's why I picked them. Because they had one thing that I've been thinking about this past week, of this idea, this concept of justification, being justified, being made right. And I know it's something that so many of us people, we often, I mean, think of this sometimes when we try and justify ourselves. We try and, when we're wrong, or we do something wrong against somebody, so many times we just try to, instead of humbly saying, I'm sorry, or maybe I've done something wrong, we can easily justify ourselves and try and say, you know what, there's a reason, yes, I've done wrong, but here's why. Here's the justification of why I did it. We try to justify ourselves, to make ourselves right, to make ourselves look right, at least, to be right in the other person's eyes, to be able to do, yes, I did okay, because I did right at the end of it all. Even though I can see I'm sorry, I still did right. I'm still justified in doing it. But I was thinking here in context of God and how can we be justified with God? How can we be made right with God? There's a verse in the Old Testament in Job 25 that I'm going to turn to in the Old Testament for my first reading. And I want to consider that question. Here's the oldest book, Job, the one that's the oldest writer in the Old Testament, the book of Job. And there's one man in Job 25, it's called Bildad, the Shuhite. So he poses this question to Job. He asks this question, Job 25, we'll read it here. In verse 4, it's in the Old Testament, I'll give you time to turn to it and find it. Job 25, it says, verse 4, he asks this question, he says, how then can a man be justified with God or made righteous? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shines not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. But go back to verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And that is a good question. Tonight we're going to consider that question. How? What is the truth of being made right with God? Because we all sense, we know that each one of us, we recognize if we've never been saved, if we're not right with God, we feel in our souls from a very child, we know that we're not right with God. We think of God, when we think of God, we become uncomfortable. We feel that he is not pleased with us. There's things that we do that God is not happy about. He hates the things that we do, and we all know this just by our very conscience. Our very conscience tells us that we're wrong, that we've wronged against God. But the Bible says that we were unrighteous from our very birth, that we're sinners. We don't become a sinner when we sin, and that is a very important concept. The moment we sin, we for the first time doesn't make us a sinner. We've sinned, but it doesn't make us a sinner. It's because we sin because we are a sinner, and that's why we sin. It's like an apple tree. Like an apple tree does not become an apple tree when it bears apples. It's the very seed when it comes out, it germinates out of the ground and becomes a tree. It is an apple tree, but then it bears fruit of the tree to show that it is an apple tree. It doesn't all of a sudden bear oranges or olives, because that's not what it is. It bears what it is. It bears the fruit of what it is, and we expect it that way. And it's the same with sin. The Bible says that as by one man by one man, Adam, back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, the first person that ever lived on this earth, it says by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So yes, it is passed to all of us, and we're all going to be accountable for our sin. But the first problem is we have a sinful nature, and we're not right with God. Each one of us, we're born sinners. And that is something that we know is true. We know the symptoms, we see it, but it's hard to confess before God. It's hard to confess, I am a sinner, and I've sinned against God. But then we were like, how can we be justified though? And that's where we really come to the real matter of how can we be in heaven? What is the truth? There's many religions out there that tell you you can be in heaven by doing this. Or if you do this, you can be in heaven. You can be made right with God. Or this, or this, or that. And I was raised in a very religious home, in a very religious place, a community, where we went to church every day. We would dress a certain way. You would have suspenders, like the men would wear a certain clothing. The women would wear certain dresses. They would wear head coverings all the time. They would wear a certain dress all the time. We'd live in a community of goods. It was a very religious life. We went to church every day. You're expected to be baptized, sprinkled, which is not the real biblical baptism, but still, there's all these things that you were expected to do to gain favor with God by the things that you do. And so I was raised in that way, but it wasn't found in the Word of God. It wasn't something that is in God's Word only. So we need to know tonight and establish that what I'm saying is, and the question here was from the Bible, from God's Word, the first book that was ever written, the oldest man, Job, that was written, the oldest book in the Bible, had a question: how can a man be justified with God? And that question was far back in history, and it's gone through all of history to this day, and it will continue. How can we be made right? And that is a great question, and it's a wonderful question to settle tonight. How can I be made right? And to know by the authority of God's word that I know how to be made right with God, and to be made right with God tonight. Because the Bible says that it says that salvation, it says today is the accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So we can hear the gospel, this message, over and over and over again, and it just comes to one ear and it goes out another ear, and it doesn't change us, it doesn't grip us, it doesn't make us think this is serious. This is so serious. I need it now. And the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. So God promises you on this Easter weekend, tonight, the promise takes you in. We sang that hymn. The promise of the gospel takes you in. So we're gonna go through from the Bible how we can be justified, because the Bible actually answers this very question: how can we be made right? How can we be justified, made right with God? And I was thinking the reason why I was thinking of this, because we all think of we all want justice. And so I want to bring this out because this past week when what actually made me consider this, it wasn't just from my readings, it was from something that I was watching actually. I watched some videos on YouTube, which really struck me. Actually, it struck me to the core. I still can't get over it. And the feeling of justice, like, the heart of man cries out for justice, for things. I watched some courtroom scenes of people who got a lighter sentence, who got a lighter, they murdered somebody, they murdered a loved one. And the defendant is there sitting, who's a perpetrator, who's guilty. And on the other side, there's someone who comes to the thing and declares of someone who's taken the life of a loved one. And just how the life they've taken away and what they describe is unimaginable. How this person here has willingly taken away the life of some loved one. And one by one, they come up and they share. And they share with tears, they share what this person has done. And I watched a couple of them where the sentence was way lighter than what they were expecting. The justice was not served the way that they had expected. And in a couple of videos, the person, the dad, ran across with such a to try to attack the person who killed his daughter, who murdered his daughter. And this person was just smirking at him and just kind of smiling at him beforehand. He just couldn't take it anymore. He's like, justice. There needs to be justice. You've murdered my loved one. And you're smirking. And there was no justice that was paid. In his mind, in the person's mind, the life was taken away. But this person is not even doing a life sentence. He's taken away a life. But he is going to go relatively easy in the justice system. And that happens daily. That happens from people who have never been caught. People who have terrible things have happened to them. They've been taken advantage of. They've been, and there's no sense of justice. That happens every day. There's things that happen in the war, in war criminals. I was watching reading some of the Nuremberg trials. We think of that along the same subject. And you read of people who have killed thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people back in the Holocaust, in the Second World War. And we think of this, and in the trials, there were many of them, didn't even get a life sentence. And they've taken away, they've murdered, they've genocide, killed so many people, and there was no justice. Some were free for 20, 30 years afterwards. They were hiding away, and then they came, and the justice wasn't even served. And the reason why I bring that up is because that actually what struck my heart is the human heart. When I saw the dad running across to attack this person that had taken away the life, his heart could not accept that there was no justice, proper justice, and this person was taking it so lightly. Now, on the flip side of it, there's other ones who the defendant, who has the perpetrator, who has killed somebody, was in tears. He was in tears. He was truly remorseful or feeling terrible of what he did. Like absolutely horrible at what the crime has, the outcome of the crime and what has really happened when it all sank in. He wished you would have never lived. He wished you would have never, this could have never happened. Now the question is, the person that was in tears and he felt bad and wrong for what he had done, he wanted to repent truly in his heart. A good judge, would he let him go free because of how he is now feeling remorseful? A good judge still has to say guilty and you must pay the crime. Even though he feels that he feels terrible about it, he feels horrible of what he had done, when he sees the victim's families and what they say, and he breaks down and he cries and truly goes on to say, I wish I would have never been born, and what he had done. A good judge still has to punish. And what about if the person tries to say, oh, but look at all the good things that I have done. Look at all the, doesn't it count the many good deeds I've done? I've given money to charity. I've done all these good things. And yet he had murdered somebody. It says to the judge, but look, doesn't it count for anything? Yet the judge says, why are you trying to bribe me with these things? Or trying to pay money? What about all this money I can give you? No, you must pay for your crime. But the reason why I bring all of that up is because we have this concept in our minds when we think of God, when we think of coming to heaven. Almost every religion, and I was raised in this, believes this, that to get to heaven, you are trying to come to God by your good works, by earning your way to heaven, by the good things that you've done. You come to God and say, but God, look at all my good things, the deeds that, yes, I have sinned, yes, I've done bad, but doesn't my good things, all my charitable deeds, all my going to church, my baptism, the wonderful things that I do, don't they count for anything? Now, think about that in relation to what we said. How dare we think that even our tears and all these things will wash away our sins? What about our sins? Where's justice? God, who is a holy God, he says, God is a thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy. He is so holy. And he says, God hates sin. He hates unrighteousness. But yet we're the ones who have sinned, and we will be held accountable. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So can you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we will address that question from the Bible. How can a man be justified with God? How? And let's see the truth from the Word of God in Romans and chapter 3, please. Now, first, I'm going to speak of how we cannot be justified with God. How we cannot be justified with God. And that's the one we have to address first. That's the common misconception. So God has to realign our minds and tell us how we cannot be justified. So he says here in verse 19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show us our sin. It is never made, the Ten Commandments, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not covet, and you shall not take the name of God in vain. You shall not have no other gods before me. There's so many of them. There's 10 of them. And the problem is we take those and almost look at a checklist. Like, I've done this or I've done this. And to almost pat ourselves on the back. And that's really what religion does. But it says that actually it's by the law, by the 10 commandments, which are going to actually show us we're guilty before God. We're guilty. We have sinned against him. And it's going to be brought up before us. We think of the speed zone, the 50 speed zone, when we're driving. It's not there to show us, nobody pulls you over and says, congratulations, you've gone 50. Good job. That's never happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you, but what it's there for is to, if we break it, is there to give us a law. It's a law, really, to show us that if we break it, there is a fine. It's never meant to tell us we're doing good, like, good job. It's the same with the Ten Commandments. It's there to show us that if we break it, we are held accountable. And that's the thing. We're held accountable for it. And especially if we're found guilty. Yes, we've done it. And what are we going to do? We plead guilty. And here's a courtroom scene as well. It says that one day, every mouth, the seemingly good people, the good citizens, the people that go to church, the people that are, well, there's so many, in all ranks of society, the rich people, the wealthy people, the affluent people, the poor people, the people in, you might say, that are disadvantaged, that don't have a good living, who are poor. We think of all the people that are strong, the people that are weak, the people who are sickly, the people who are healthy, every society, the short people, the tall people, there's no distinction. It says every mouth. And that encompasses every person that has ever lived, not just the ones right now in 2024, at this moment in time. Every person from Adam, every person that has ever lived through all the generations, all the Old Testament people, all the history will all stand before God. And it says every mouth will be stopped. And my question is, does that include you? Does every mouth include you as well? It sure does. Every mouth means every person. So that's why it's applicable to all, each one of us. Every mouth may be stopped. So there's going to be no like excuse given before God. Oh, but I've done this. It's going to be stopped. That's what it says. This is God's word. That's what's going to happen in the future. One day we'll all stand before God and our lives are going to be brought before him. Our sins, the bad things that we've done, the evil things that we've done, the things that we've done in secret that nobody knows about, the things we've done in public that people may know about, all the sins that are hidden and the sins that are known, they'll all be brought before God. And there's going to be no escape, because it says in Revelations, it says that heavens and the earth will pass away from us and will be found before God with nothing to stand on, just us and God. And this is going to, it says that there's books are going to be opened. And it says the book of life, and every man will be judged according to their works. So it says every mouth will be stopped and all the world will become guilty before God. Guilty. We have sinned. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It just described what the purpose of the law was. That's why it says, therefore, because the law was to show our guilt, not to show us, to give us justification. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So what we need to know is, how can a man be justified with God? How can a man be justified in God's sight? Well, just thankfully, we just have to turn over a few verses. In verse 24, let's read verse 23 first. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen to this wonderful news, good news. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's really amazing. It really is amazing. And I'm going to draw some parallels to what I was thinking of in one of the videos I saw. It really touched me very much. So here's a human judge. One of the stories is, there's a human judge that had such pity on a defendant that he came down from his throne and gave a hug to the defendant. And it was a very touching scene because, I mean, this person is very, it's quite a remorseful situation. But it's quite something when a judge has compassion. It's really nice when a judge has compassion on the person. Clearly it is. But there's still justice that has to be made. Now, the amazing thing is, we have... Now, can you imagine? Just imagine this. I haven't heard of this, and I've yet to see it. A judge coming down and saying, you know what? I will take your penalty. I will take your life sentence. I'll take your death penalty. I mean, the Bible even says, it says, for good men, some would even dare to die. It says in Romans, it says there that for a good person, in Romans chapter 5, it says there, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. It says, but God. So now think about this. It says, God commended, demonstrated his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're getting a real picture here of the grace of God. Here's a God unlike any human person. Any human. This is, we could understand if someone would even dare to die for someone that is good, but for someone that is a criminal, someone the judge coming down and saying, I will die for you, that would be out of this world. It really would be out of this world, a love that he would have for this person. But not only that, here's a fellow human being, and he's not even perpetrated this against the judge most of the time. But here's a creature, here's God who made us. And we look at, I look at an ant, and I think of an ant, and I think, like, could I become like one of those ants? And like, it'd be something else to become like one of the, a little ant, and to take a life of something so insignificant. Like an ant, like for me, a human being becoming an ant. And we sometimes can make that correlation, but it's so much greater. It is so much bigger because I didn't create the ant. I have no relationship with this ant, this little insect. And I didn't make it. Here's God who is so much greater and bigger and everything. He gives life. He made us like in his own image. And God loves man. He loves mankind. He loves our relationship with man. We think of this back in Genesis when God made Adam and Eve. He made them for relationship. God had, he made animals, but animals were, there's no relationship really. I mean, God loves his creation, but man was very special. Man, he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became an eternal being. Man became an eternal being, but man are the ones that have sinned against God, and God is the one that has he loved man, and he says, where are you? He came to find them. They were held accountable. But God says to Adam, where are you? He was seeking man. Adam was hiding from God. But God always loved relationship. And God put Adam and Eve out of his presence because they had sinned. And our sins have separated us from us and our God. But here we have a tremendous verse. Being justified. Here's the answer. How can a man be justified with God? How can I be made right with God? The answer is you're being justified freely. So we know it is free. It is freely, and it's freely given by grace. It is not something that we can earn. Because we've heard earlier, there's nothing that we can do. Not of works, the Bible says. It is by grace that we are saved. God gives it as a free gift. He is God. This is the true God. How was it? It was through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here's someone, Jesus Christ says, God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his own son. Here's God manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ is said, behold, the Lamb of God. It says, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here is truly the judge, God, the Son, stepping down into this earth to take man's place, to die for man. He never sinned. The Bible says very clearly he is just. He is the just one. He is the one that never once sinned. It says he did no sin. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. The Bible says he is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled, separate from sinners. He is very unique. He is God. And we think of the scene of the cross, and we think of the Easter weekend. We think of Jesus Christ. We think of what man did to him, how they mocked him, how the Jewish people, the scribes, how they spit upon him. They spit in his face. Can you imagine spitting into someone's face? Here's Jesus Christ, and they're spitting in his face. God manifest in the flesh, the one who never sinned. And then they take the audacity to beat him, to slap him in the face. And then they mock him. And not only that, then they turn him over to Pilate, to the Gentiles, to the Romans, So the Jewish people spit upon him, mocked him, beat him, and then they sent him over to Pilate, who was a Roman, and then he also, they mocked him, they beat him, they spit upon him as well, and then they put a crown of thorns upon his head, and they beat the crown of thorns into his head. So the blood came out, and they put a robe, a purple robe on him to mock him. They put a reed, because they said he is the king of the Jews. They mocked him, they bowed a knee to him. It says, "Hail, king of the Jews." And they did such, and then not only that, but then they scourged him, they whipped him, so that his back was like a plowed field. Like it was a scourge, was like a Roman scourge with pieces of bone on there, and they whipped his back. Till he was, and they made him carry his cross on his back. It says Jesus bearing his cross went forth on a back that's so, there's so much evidence of the death of Christ medically, of the case for Christ, and how the very scourging could have almost killed the person. The scourging itself, the lacerations on the back, it was exposed, and he was in such pain. Here's how they treated God, and me and you would have been the same. We look at it, we're like, how could people do that? But there were people just like you and me. And here's God who manifests in the flesh, and they hated him. They spit in his face. But we as sinners, the Bible says we're enemies of God. We're enemies. We would have done the same thing, spit in his face and mocked him and cursed him just like they did. We're no different. We're no different. And even, then they did this. They crucified him. They nailed him to the tree, the Bible says. And as they nailed him to the tree, do you know what the heart of Jesus Christ is? Like other people would have maybe cursed at them. He says, "Father, forgive them." There's only forgiveness in his heart. Because that's who he is. He's a forgiving God. He loves to forgive, selfless. Even as they're nailing him to the tree, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." There's forgiveness, only forgiveness. But then we think of the two people on the cross. Next, there's one on the right side of him. There's another on the left side of him, and they're hanging there next to him. And you think that they would have compassion on him in a way. Because, and they even said, "We are here because of our own deeds." But they said, "We're here." They saw that they were there because of their sin, just like justice was carried out. Like we've been talking about justice. They were there for their own deeds, for their own sin. But he says, but one of them says, "But this man has done nothing wrong." And the centurion even saw that this was a righteous man. The centurion, the Roman centurion that was standing by the cross, he saw Jesus, he recognized when Jesus died, this was a righteous man. So they put to death an innocent man, someone who never sinned, and what they did to him was tremendous, was wicked, the wicked heart of man, what they did to Jesus Christ, who never sinned. He only loved. He was only full of forgiveness. He healed people. He would raise people from the dead. He would do so many miracles. Good things. He would do so many wonderful things. He opened blind eyes, and he would do many things, many wonderful things. And they put him on a cross. But you know what? What we read here, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what we didn't talk about is what God did to him. That's when he redeemed us, when he bought us with his blood on the cross. God says, the Bible says that he, before 600, 700 years before Christ ever came to this earth, the Bible prophesied, Isaiah says, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For our iniquities. The punishment, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We go free. Free. We sang earlier, hear the news, sinner, free, free, free. Why not believe it? It's good news for thee. We go free. We can go free tonight from all the sin, all the guilt, before God, the guilt of our past sins, our future sins, all of our sins can be put away, nailed to his cross. Jesus Christ says he was crushed, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the punishment for our peace. There is punishment, there is hell and the lake of fire, hell and the lake of fire. The Bible says this, that those who have their sins not forgiven will go to hell and the lake of fire. They'll be cast in anger. It's like they will be cast into hell, into the lake of fire, because they never accepted God's way of salvation. God did something so amazing that he sent his son to the cross and he punished him. God punished him, the just one, for the unjust. There's no way to describe it. Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning, my roaring? On the cross, God punished him. God punished him, one who never sinned, the just one, so that me and you can go free. Our sins that we have committed, Derek Hofer's sins, God in his mercy and in his grace and in his love for me, a wretched sinner, took my sin and placed it upon someone who never sinned. And he did the same for you, the very same for you. God loves you. The judge has mercy on the criminal. The judge has mercy. And the judge just wants to come down and just put his arms around you. That's really what the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll take your place. Yes, you have sinned and you acknowledge your sin. Yes, I have sinned. But Jesus Christ says, I'll take your place. That's really what happened there. The redemption. God can freely justify you. Freely. See, you're completely free. And it says, by his grace. Grace. Unmerited free favor bestowed upon you. It's so different than what we said earlier. Are you like someone tonight who is like a defendant, like a perpetrator, a criminal, who is smirking, who is smiling in your sin, who is like this person I described earlier, sitting in that seat, smiling at the victim's family who is murdered, smirking? And so many times we do that with God. We put our fists against God, and we say we're unrepentant. Instead of bowing down before God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says God delights in mercy. God delights in mercy because God has made a way. And Jesus Christ died, he says, it is finished. And heaven is open. The veil in the temple was cut apart, rent apart from top to the bottom. And now God says there's entrance. Anyone can come through Christ, through the redemption. It is enough for you tonight. It is enough for you. God is satisfied. God doesn't need anything more. He has paid in full. He has paid so much. He is God himself, unlimited bank account. And Jesus Christ has paid the full amount with his blood, the full amount of our redemption. And God says, I'm so satisfied. Forever and ever and ever. It can pay for your sins for now and for all eternity. Washed away by. That's how powerful the death of Christ was, the blood of Christ. God can forgive you forever. Every sinner that ever lived, God can forgive if they come through Christ, because it's enough to wash away all our sins, to cleanse us from all our sins. So that's how we can be justified. Not by our works, not by the Ten Commandments, not by anything that's in ourselves. Nothing that we can do. God can justify us only what he has done. Freely, what he can give us. Outside of ourselves, looking to Jesus and accepting him tonight as our Savior. And God can say you're forgiven, justified, made right. And it says over in chapter 5, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through our Lord, the living Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. He didn't just die, but he died and went into the grave. And 3 days later, he arose. Up from the grave, he arose in a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose. He's a victor. He is the one that is in heaven. He is one that was victorious over death. He is victorious over all his enemies. And God raised him from the dead. And he ascended and sat down at God's right hand. At God's right hand. And God says, you can sit here. Sit here till your enemies be made your footstool. And Jesus Christ is now a prince and a savior. He is the one that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, anyone that comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never, ever cast you out. So do you not hear God tonight? Can you not hear the Savior tonight saying, I died for you, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll never have to, like if you consider this, no earthly judge would do this. There's justice. We cry out for justice for a criminal, for someone who's taken away lives and countless lives. We say justice was not served. But God, justice was served for you on the cross. God punished him, someone who was innocent, someone who was holy, his own son, not just some angel, his own, the one he loved. He says, I love my son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. He gave him his only begotten son. He had only one son, and he gave him up to the cross, and he punished him. Who would do such a thing? Which God are we talking about? This is amazing. And he's saying to you tonight, I have justly, your fine is paid. Paid in full, and I can only be merciful to you. And that's why, if you reject it, it says, the wrath of God, he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. If you trust in Christ tonight, you can walk away having everlasting life. Because God, he is your Savior. You can take him as your own Lord and Savior, and he's alive, and he wants to save you right now. But if you reject him, it says, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he that does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you walk out of here and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die in your sins, God is angry. God, it says, he's angry with the wicked every day. God is angry, says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Of someone that dies in their sins, there is no hope, there's no justice. Guess what? Justice will be paid. Justice will be paid. It's either paid on the cross by God, paid in full for you, for your sins, and you accept it, or it will be paid by you for all eternity. Because you reject God's offer, God's love, what he has done, the extent of what God went to, and you say, I don't want it. God says there's no other option for you but to die in your sins and to be cast into hell and the lake of fire. So this is a real, it's really tremendous. Like, think of the cost. Think of the love of God, of an earthly judge. No judge does that. Steps down and takes the criminal's place. I've never seen that. That's just not mankind. We don't do that. But God commands his love, commendeth his love, demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we're still sinners. That's when Jesus died for us. Not while we were good, but while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. So I hope that this makes sense. How can a man be justified with God? The question in Job. The second thing is, it is how a man cannot be justified. Not by religion, not by good works, not by anything that we do. Not by law keeping, but it says it is by grace, freely. It says a man is justified, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has a great heart. He's got a big heart. He's got a loving heart. His grace, gracious heart is so big. He has such love. He's so great and he's so amazing. And so that's what we can consider tonight. But it's also by faith, being justified by faith. It is freely by grace, but it's by faith. So that means that takes you have to trust Christ as your own Savior. So may God bless you. May God bless you. And come to him. Accept this loving God, his offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. Don't walk away with your fists clenched. Or rejecting is, if you don't accept, you reject. Because you're not accepting it, you're rejecting it. So may you accept him tonight. May God bless his word. Let's pray before.